Father, we just thank you for this time to be in your word. And I just pray, God, that you would open our hearts and enlighten us in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 14. Well, we're in part 3C of, you know, the faces of love, redefined relationships. So Matthew 14, 22 through 33. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand, took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why do you doubt?" When they got in the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." What a fantastic story. Peter actually walked on water and experienced the supernatural. I believe that this is the kind of life that we are to live. One filled with experiences that literally defy logic, defy reason, all your normal sensibilities, all the natural desires of your flesh, and the tangible realities of the world. We are to have the kind of experiences that leave others just standing and staring at us in amazement as we live the unfathomable. As we continue our study on the faces of God's agape love, we're going to focus on the practical ways in which God desires our lives to be lived in the supernatural, and how that supernatural reality is to invade our relationships with unbelievers. Over the last 2 weeks, we've discussed the fact that when we became believers, God redefined all our relationships, especially those with unbelievers. And as a result, he asks us and actually requires us to reprioritize all our relationships accordingly. Tonight, we're going to go a bit deeper into understanding kind of practically what that looks like in terms of our responsibilities to those in our life who do not know God. Let me just say, first of all, that faith is the key. Actively believing the truth is the door to the supernatural. If you are willing to get out of the boat, keep your eyes on Jesus, and if he is your sole focal point, you will often find yourself naturally doing the supernatural. You'll find that your approach to life and your approach to relationships will lead you to do things that are contrary to your mind, contrary to your emotions and to the desires that build up inside of you, contrary to your needs, and really all that's been hardwired into your DNA. You'll find that your thoughts and your experiences and your perspectives are extremely unique and distinct from all others, especially those who are in the world. And the decisions you make will not line up with what is practical and what is common sense and the normal way things are done in this world and the way people expect them to be done. Rather, your choices will reflect God's mind, God's heart, God's methods, and they will all be an expression of God's agape love. You will find that in the midst of the storm, in the center of chaos, when the wind is contrary and you are battered by waves of just horrific circumstances in your life, you will find that you will go where so few have ever even attempted or even dared to go. You'll believe God, you'll take him at his word, and you'll take action accordingly. And your choices will line up perfectly with what he tells you to do, no matter how crazy and impossible that instruction may seem. We're going to begin in Romans 12, and we're going to look at how this supernatural way of living will practically impact your relationships with unbelievers. Romans 12, 14 through 21. If people persecute you because you are a Christian, don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. When others are happy, be happy with them. If they are sad, share their sorrow. Live in harmony with each other. Don't try to act important, but enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. You know, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do your part to live in peace with everyone as much as possible. Dear friends, never avenge yourselves. Leave that to God, for it is written, I will take vengeance. I will repay those who deserve it, says the Lord. Instead, do what the scriptures say. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink, and they will be ashamed of what they have done to you. Don't let evil get the best of you, but conquer evil by doing good. So when people come against you, instead of the normal reaction of being defensive, protecting yourself, being all prideful and attacking back, by the power of the Holy Spirit, each of you are actually able to pray that God will bless those who are persecuting you. That kind of prayer is exactly in alignment with the will of God. It will flow from you naturally. Then as a result of those prayers, you will find that God will place you in situations where you can actually be that blessing. You can actually be that answer to that prayer for God to bless those who persecute you. Keep in mind that when people are hostile to you based on your faith, based on what you believe and how you're living, you know, what's really happening inside is you're dealing with people who are extremely insecure, extremely needy, and have a lot of self-image problems, okay? And they will often use power, authority, and intimidation as a way to protect their weaknesses and their own struggles with inadequacy. Yet you can actually provide for them in their need. Their souls are starving, and you can provide the living manna. Their souls are dying of thirst, and you could lead them to the fountains of living water that only flow from a relationship with Jesus Christ. God will put you in those situations where you are the answer. Therefore, in those situations, you can choose by the power of the Spirit to build them up, encourage them, and find unique ways to love them despite the fact that they have been mean to you. And you know what? In so doing, you will make a mark. Okay, you will make a serious indention in their conscience. Somewhere deep inside, as Romans says, they will be ashamed of how they have treated you. They may not show it, okay, but it will be there. In honoring God in this way, in trusting yourself to Him, and refusing to pay back evil for evil, but choosing to be a blessing instead, you will be living the supernatural life. That is not normal. In addition, when you're able to step outside of your own pain, when you're able to step outside of just the troubles that you have and the circumstances in your life and truly be happy for someone where, you know, who in their life the sun is like shining down on them and things are good. And when you can be happy with them and rejoice with them, you know what? That is a supernatural act, because that act is not rooted in selfishness. It's not rooted in the me. It's not rooted in the, wait, I'm glad you're happy, but what about me? I have problems. It is rooted in selfless love. In the same way, when your life is in order and things seem to be going okay and you don't have a lot of serious worries, yet you are able to come alongside that person, okay, who's going through massive difficulties, and you're able to stand with them, comfort them, be there for them. Not just for a few days, not just for a week, but as long as those troubles endure and you're able to be their friend, let me tell you, you are living the supernatural life. Sometimes it's very hard to be a friend of a person who goes through a lot of difficulty. And so you kind of back off, and it's just like, okay, you've done your piece now. That's a little too much for me. That's our flesh. But when you walk through with them, okay, that is supernatural living. When you set aside your own rights, your own demands, and your own selfish desires in order to live in harmony with the people in your life. I don't care if it's a roommate, your parents, okay, your friends, you know, whether at work or at school or at home. When you refuse to consider yourself better than those who are just not as cool as you, and you purposely engage them, you engage in conversation, you get involved in their life, and you don't talk to them in a condescending way as if somehow you still think you're better than them, but you really try to meet that person where they are at, okay? That will be a supernatural life. And you know what? They will know it, and everybody else who's watching you will know it. Because you'll be doing stuff that they don't want to do. And here you are walking in the Spirit of God, meeting needs, reaching people, helping people feel loved and accepted. 1 Corinthians 10:31 through 33. Whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Don't give offense to the Jews or Gentiles or the church of God. That is the plan I follow too. I try to please everyone in everything I do. I don't just do what I like or what is best for me, but what is best for them so that they may be saved. So the Spirit, this fly is driving me nuts. The Spirit desires you to be sensitive to those around you and those in your community in which you find yourself so you don't cause people to stumble. This, though, takes a lot of wisdom. I don't know if it's a lot. It takes wisdom, the supernatural wisdom that only comes from God. Unfortunately, verses like this are used to strap people with unnecessary burdens by religious legalists who want to tell you that this is okay and that is not okay. Let me assure you, Paul is not talking about compromising the truth and supporting or even, you know, allowing those kind of legalistic hang-ups. For example, one time when Paul and Peter were hanging out, Peter fell into this trap. He kind of separated himself from the Gentiles and kind of started hanging out just with the Jews because he didn't want his fellow Jews to be upset that he was actually really friends and brothers with these Gentile believers. Well, Paul was not going to have it. He called Peter out in public and said, "Your behavior is filled with hypocrisy and it is not godly and it is not acceptable." You can actually find this story in Galatians 2, 11 through 16. So I don't believe that, you know, this scripture can be used as a tool to beat somebody up with legalistic rights and wrongs. I believe Paul is laying out a general principle of living in the Spirit of God. Hence, you are always, okay, to be others focused and stop worrying so much about yourself, your fun, your rights, and your pleasure. Rather, you are to consider how the exercise of your freedom or the exercise of your rights, how that will impact these people in your life that God has sent to you. And all your choices when you consider that must be based not just on what pleases you, but what is best for them. In that regard, God's instruction to you regarding the need to reprioritize the relationships in your life, okay, that instruction is for the benefit of others so that they may be saved. Now, it may not seem so at first, okay? You may reason with yourself and convince yourself that there's no real harm in being close, intimate, and vulnerable to those who are in the world. You think you can handle it. Things are going to be okay. I'm cool. I got it under control. And you continually tell yourself it's okay as long as you're not doing anything too bad. Well, that kind of thinking is foolishness, and it's not even genuine. If you were to dig deep and be honest with yourself, really all you want to do is enjoy the pleasures that you want to enjoy, the pleasures of the world that these relationships afford you, and you don't want God messing that up. But God asks you to set up boundaries and to not be intimate with unbelievers because he knows that most of those times those relationships will lead you to compromise, resulting not only in your own personal harm, but harm to the lives of those who don't yet know God. Your compromised life may actually become a barrier to them ever seeing the reality of the supernatural, to them ever really knowing through you God's love. But if you are willing to follow God's prescription for relationships, if you're willing to jump out of the boat, if you're willing to only invest in those to whom God has assigned to you, And if you're willing to trust that those people in your life that God has not assigned to you, okay, but you've been beholden to in relationship, if you trust that those are God's responsibility and he has his plans, you know what? You will find yourself walking on water, because now you're positioning yourself in alignment with God, where his spirit is going to be able to do supernatural works in the lives of the people that are assigned to you. Now, this is scary, and it's like waves are crashing all around you, because people are not very happy when you reprioritize your life. But if you keep your eyes on Jesus, reject your own wisdom, okay? Be honest and refuse to make rationalizations. And if you align your choices with the Word of God, you will do, again, what few others have ever dared to do. And it will be marvelous. It will be wonderful as God's power moves through you. And those people who are your assignments, their lives become changed. It's an awesome experience when that happens. I mean, it is a high like no other high when God uses you to see the miraculous happen in another person's life. This week, as I've been mulling over these teachings, I keep thinking about how sad it is that within Christianity, you know, so few have ever really experienced the power of God in this way. For the most part, you know, as Christians, we've refused to take God at his word. We refuse to actively believe what he has to say. We study his word, we can discuss it, we can be theoretical about it, but living it is altogether something different. And I'm amazed at how patient God is with Christians who just live empty, self-centered, weak, and impotent lives, just focused on the me, focused on the self, looking to see how God is going to make them happy. It is horrible, and I know that it grieves the Spirit of God. You see, God wants us to display his nature, that new nature that he's put in us at all times. Because the new creation is supernaturally empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, where we are actually able to participate in the will of God in heaven being done here on earth. And we get a part. It is awesome. Let's look at Titus 3, 1 through 7. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. When you become aware, not just, you know, you've heard it taught, but when you really become aware of how undeserving you are of God's mercy, when you truly come to grips with your spiritual depravity, and when you begin to realize how deep that darkness that's in your old man really runs, how deep it runs, how deep it is, and when you understand that despite your worthless condition, God chose to lavish his love on you. And because of that truth, you then are willing, okay? You are willing to choose to show love and mercy to others who are equally as undeserving. You are living the supernatural life. Again, that is not easy for us. We tend to think that somehow we're better than other people. And when people do us bad, we think that you know, we have a right to retaliate. The reality is before Christ, and the reality is that your old man is still just, it's death, you know, it's decaying, it is worthless. There is nothing good in it, nothing redeemable. That's why God had to give you new life. And when you can really grasp that, you know what? You can have mercy. You can look at people who are struggling, and you can say, you know what? I can come alongside of them and give them encouragement and help. You can look at people who treat you cruelly and you can say, you know what? I can come to them and I can show them grace and mercy. It'll shatter their minds. They won't even know how to deal with it. But it must be rooted in that spiritual truth of your worthlessness and God having done everything to make you more valuable than his own life. It takes a work of the Holy Spirit to have an attitude where we willfully submit to bosses, teachers, parents, submitting as if we would submit to the Lord, willingly giving ourselves, considering them. Again, that's as long as that submission is not in contravention to what God has, you know, how God has led you and what he has told you, okay? So assuming that's in order, God does want us to live a life that is peaceable and gentle and is willing to submit and yield. You know, it's not very American. It's not very how we've been, you know, kind of trained. Everybody's been trained to be independent and in their own man. But God values this as a core character in how we deal with unbelievers in our life. Therefore, it takes a work of the Holy Spirit to set aside your pride, especially when you've been wronged or misjudged or mistreated or taken advantage of by your boss or your parents or your teachers or somebody like that. I mean, it does. It takes a work of the Spirit to not just get mad, draw your line, want to show them that they were wrong and they are not allowed to treat you that way. I mean, there's times where that is appropriate, okay? But usually we jump to that out of the reaction of our flesh. We don't jump and consider the fact that, wow, what must that person be going through? If they are reacting that way over a situation like this, what are they missing? How can I bring God's peace and God's gentleness into their life? Again, it takes your remembering your sin. You're remembering that you were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved to various lusts, spending your life in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. So you were just like that person. You responded just like they responded. And when you remember that, when you remember who you are and what God has done, you can show mercy. Peaceable, gentle, submission, all of it truly honors God. In Hebrews 5:8, we're told that even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things in which he suffered. It says that it's through this, it's through that his submission that God qualified him as a high priest. And when we follow Jesus' example, okay, when we have that willing heart that submits to the authorities and the leaders and the powers in our life, okay, he trains us and prepares us to be part of that royal priesthood that we've talked about, those ambassadors of his love. A couple of weeks ago, we told a story of from Jesus' childhood when he was just a boy. Do you remember his family came to Jerusalem for a big celebration? But when it was time to leave, Jesus stayed behind and he didn't tell his parents. In those days, you know, the big families, extended family, all the cousins, aunts, and uncles all kind of traveled together. And the parents thought that, you know, Jesus must be hanging out with some of them. But at the end of the day, he wasn't there. They started to freak out. They couldn't find him anywhere. 3 days later, they searched for him for 3 days and they finally found him in the temple talking with the teachers. Mary was not okay with that. She was very, very upset. But Jesus just looked at her and said, I don't know why you're having a problem. You should have known that I would be busy doing my Father's work. So God, and we made that point a couple weeks ago, Jesus always prioritized the appointments of his Father, first and foremost, above everything and above every relationship, even when it wasn't appropriate for a 12-year-old boy to make that decision on their own. But I want to make an important point. Once that specific assignment was completed, once he finished spending that time with those teachers, he willingly submitted to the leadership of his parents. Let's pick up that verse in the final part of Luke 2, 49 through 51. But why did you need to search, he asked. You should have known that I would be in my Father's house. But they didn't understand what he meant. Then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. And his mother stored all these things in her heart. Therefore, again, absent God's specific instruction to the contrary, it is right for you to be willfully subject to the authorities in your life. It's not to be done with an attitude. It's not to be done with, you know, okay, but, you know, where you're kind of forced. But you're to serve in a way that is clear that you are showing consideration for all men. Matthew 10 through 13. That night, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to be his dinner guests, along with his fellow tax collectors and many other notorious sinners. The Pharisees were indignant. "Why does your teacher eat with such scum?" they asked his disciples. When he heard this, Jesus replied, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do." Then he added, "Now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to be merciful. I don't want your sacrifices. For I have come to call sinners and not those who think they're already good enough." So yes, Jesus hung out with unbelievers. He hung out with the worst of the worst. He enjoyed their company. He enjoyed their meals. And he even enjoyed their wine. In fact, in Matthew 11, 19 and Luke 7, 34, Jesus is accused of being a glutton, a drunkard, and a friend of the worst sort of sinners. But notice, Jesus' relationship with them was not built around their darkness. Rather, it was built around his light. I mean, first of all, we know that Jesus only did what his Father told him to do. John 5, 19 and 20, and John 17, 4. Therefore, every time he developed a relationship with someone, it was because he was led by the Spirit of God. Secondly, he entered into the relationship, okay, with these unbelievers with the purpose of healing their spiritual sickness. Not because he was attracted to the pleasures of the world. Jesus was actually busy pouring out mercy on people who have never received mercy. The religious community shunned them and wanted nothing to do with them. But Jesus was willing to heal that sickness. In the same way, our relationships with unbelievers are to be based on the assignments that God's given us. And we're to engage people with the purpose of drawing them into our light versus our being kind of led into their darkness. And you know what? We're to be legitimately concerned about the spiritual darkness in their life. We're to be concerned about the condition of their soul. And we're to desire to be God's instrument for healing. Therefore, we should want that nothing in our lives will be a barrier or a bar to people experiencing God in and through us. So let me ask you, how often have your relationships, okay, with unbelievers been about the light and not about the spiritual darkness? How often are they about, you know, bringing healing to their spiritual sickness? I don't know, but most of the people I've talked to who have, you know, strong relationships with unbelievers, it's usually based on such things as music, money, careers, boys, girls, drinking, drugs, a lifestyle, or whatever. Okay? But that is the wrong basis to enter into relationship with unbelievers. That is not the supernatural life to which you're entitled. Okay? It is merely you seeking to meet the needs of your flesh. Matthew 5, 43 through 48. You have heard it said, or if you've heard that the law of Moses says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. And that way you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and on the unjust too. If you love only those who love you, what good is that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Wow. Loving those who are mean, cruel, and who have purposely hurt you, that's a big call. And let me tell you, apart from a supernatural transformation of the very substance of your heart, it's an impossible command to fulfill. Impossible. It takes perfection to love with that kind of attitude. You know, to deal with a person on that basis requires perfection. Therefore, it takes a spiritual renewal of your thoughts and attitudes. That is why in Ephesians 4, 23 through 24, you are told, okay, that you must be willing to display a new nature because you are a new person. created in God's likeness, righteous, holy, and true. You see, a person who lives from their new creation is living from that place of perfection, because God only dwells in perfection. So if you live from that new creation, you know what? You will know how to love your enemies with the supernatural love of the Lord. And this is how you will be different from everybody else, because this is impossible. It is something others can't do. Sure, people can, you know, love their friends. People can love, you know, people who've treated them halfway okay. But people do not love those who hate them. It is an act of walking on water. We are to live a life on the edge. A life that leaves others in total confusion and amazement as they try to understand what in the world makes us tick. These things we've covered tonight, okay, and each of these areas of how we deal with unbelievers in our life, this is how we jump out of the boat. This is how we walk on the waves and experience the supernatural as God lives his life through us. Sadly, if you choose to live this way, you know what most other people will do? They will just sit in the boat and watch as you participate in the unfathomable. Those who walk on the narrow path, those who make God their priority and the ultimate authority of their life, and those who listen only to the voice of God are few and far between. I mean, even the closest followers of Jesus stayed in the boat and watched. No one even wanted to give it a try. They all wanted to stay safely tucked into the tangible, into their little boat. You know, it felt so secure and seemed so familiar and so real to them. I mean, I can understand them being afraid to jump out of the boat. I mean, big waves, storm, you know, middle of the sea. They must have thought Peter was crazy and out of his mind. Well, you know what? Those who merely watch can never really understand the decisions that you must make when you live in the Spirit of God. For they have little experience with the way the Spirit moves. To them, it's just confusing and far too risky. But if you live this way, okay, you do this because you have to. You jump out of that boat because the Spirit compels you to. You have no choice. Jesus is your life, and doing what he says, going where he wants you to go, and doing his will becomes your very food for existence. And you simply want nothing to stand in the way of your oneness with him. Now, honestly, I'm amazed that none of the other disciples actually jumped out of the boat. For me, I mean, if I was watching this and I saw Peter actually walk on water, you know, I'd have been like lined up next and saying, okay, I want to give it a try, you know, my turn, you know, especially because there wasn't any real danger. Even though Peter fell, you know, and sunk, Jesus reached in and grabbed him. I mean, the risk was illusory. I thought that John, at least, would be the one who would be, you know, jumping out and saying, I'm not going to let Peter get the best of me. I'm going to be right out there with him walking towards Jesus. But you know what? Even John felt comfortable right where he was at, watching, while Peter got to experience the supernatural. And it's sad, but that's the way it is. Most everyone likes to stay safe in their little box of reality, listening to the demands of their flesh. And as a result, rarely, if ever, get to experience the power of Jesus that causes us to